So, a few weeks ago, I was out walking and I was listening to one of the Lectio 365 devotional talks, and they were talking about the story of the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And it was one of those moments, and I've just been talking about this just now, but it was one of those moments when I was listening to this and God really spoke to me about something personal. And I knew God had spoken to me because I recognised that feeling. And it was something about something personal to me, and I'll share that in a little while. But as well as God speaking to me personally, and it was a challenge to my life, I also felt that this word was going to be important for the church. So from that moment, I started reading the scripture and just meditating on it, and God really spoke to me about this. And so the background to this story is that it's the third day after the crucifixion of Jesus. Some of the women had visited the tomb only to find that Jesus was not there. They were devastated. But an angel appeared to them, and this angel explained that Jesus had risen from the dead, and yet there was no sign of him. So, you know, they were panicking. The women went off and they found the men and told them everything that was going on, and Peter comes dashing back and he goes into the tomb to see what's going on, and Peter found all the linen clothes lying unfolded there inside the tomb. But again, no sign of Jesus. So, you know, the disciples, the women, the men, it was a terrible time for them. They just didn't know what was happening. And it's immediately after that incident, that story, that description, that we get this story of the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. Possibly they were on their way home. We don't know, but they probably would have come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and maybe now they were going home. The Bible doesn't really make that clear. But in Luke 24, we have the story. So if we could read that together, or Sue, I'll tell you when to move on. But yeah, put the next slide up. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, I want to bring out three things from this story. I want to talk about the disciples walking away. I want to talk about how Jesus met them where they were. And I want to talk about an invitation. And then I'm going to wrap it up with what kind of things that we can learn and apply in our daily lives. The disciples walked away. Now, one of the things that hurts me, I'm going to use these words, okay? One of the things that really hurts me as a church pastor is when I see people who are really struggling. They've either been hurt or they're offended and stuff's going on in their lives. And what do? They withdraw from church life. Now, rather than reach out for help, drawing close to the life of the Spirit, which they find when we come together, you know, there's this tendency to just want to be alone, isolated. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, I understand that behavior and I have felt that behavior myself. I do know we want to do that when we're hurting. We want to be on our own. I've done that through difficult times too. But, you know, I always felt it's the wrong thing to do when you're struggling and hurting and whatever, to withdraw. I really believe it's the wrong thing to do. And it's a kind of walking away, like these disciples are doing. And what happens is this, you know, we start to get these negative feelings because we're down. And these negative feelings start to grow rather than diminish. We start to imagine all sorts of stuff in our minds, don't we? And then we start talking negatively to ourselves. And then we start talking negatively to those around us. And then negativity feeds negativity. And before you know it, we're in a worse situation than when we started. Tell me, who has ever experienced that? You know, this is what we do, isn't it? It's what we do. I want to just imagine the kind of conversation these two disciples are having on this road to Emmaus. They felt so disappointed. They're hurting. I thought this Jesus was going to be the Messiah, but now he's dead. What's worse, someone seems to have stolen his body and they're trying to claim he's alive. What's happened to all these promises that he's made? You know, what's going to happen now? And you can just feel the anxiety and distress and confusion these poor disciples are feeling. And I suspect the more they talked, the more they depressed each other, just sowing the negativity back and forth. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that this, what was happening, was not a severe crisis. I mean, it really was. This was really big in the lives of these disciples. It was major. But, you know, rather than stay in Jerusalem, where it was all happening, staying with all the people that were trying to work it all out, and just be together to encourage each other, to give each other strength, what did they decide to do? I'm going home. I'm going home. I've had enough. I've lost hope. And so they withdraw. Now, the language that they use here is really interesting. They said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. And this is the thing, you see, their hopes were dashed. They were disappointed beyond description. They felt let down. Their expectations of Jesus had not been met. Hurt, confused. They were possibly even angry. You know, these are all emotions that we all feel, don't we? We all have those kinds of emotions from time to time when things happen. Sometimes, you know, when God himself doesn't answer our prayers the way we think God was going to answer our prayers, And we feel disappointed. We feel let down. Did I hear God wrong? You know, what is going on? Or sometimes we feel these emotions when people hurt us. When they say unkind things to us, or they let us down, they do something that we didn't expect, and it upsets us. And often for leaders, we all get upset with leaders because we have such expectations of what they should be and what they should do. When they don't meet those expectations, oh my goodness, I don't want to be here anymore. And we withdraw. Now, I'm not standing here in judgment for anybody who wants to withdraw and has all those feelings. You know, I really understand. I understand their reaction. I understand why we react in this kind of way and why they probably just wanted to go home. The trouble is, before you know it, you're on a journey going the wrong way. And the longer you stay on that journey, the further away you get from where you need to be. Simple as that. You're going the wrong way and you're getting further and further and further away. Please, don't walk away. When you're hurting, when you're confused, when you feel like your hope is crumbling away, you feel God is not answering your prayers, people are not living up expectations, don't walk away. Walking away is not the answer. What happens in this story? There's good news. Jesus met them where they were, and Jesus meets us where we are too. You know, these disciples, they were feeling low, they were confused, they were without hope. They were even doubting the testimonies of everybody else of what they'd seen. They were lost and they were getting further and further away from where they needed to be. And what happens? Jesus turns up. And what's really interesting here is he doesn't stand in their way and say, "You're going the wrong way, you stupid people. Turn around and go back." He doesn't say that at all. What does he do? He walks alongside them on the journey. It's beautiful. He just walks alongside them. I find this so reassuring that no matter how much I mess up or how far away from God I might walk, Jesus walks alongside me. It's beautiful. It's loving. It's gracious. It's, you know, his word promises is he never will leave us or forsake us in Deuteronomy 31:8. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." We are never out of reach of God and his love, that he can't hear us, he can't walk with us, he can't talk with us. You know, there are many examples of God coming alongside people when they're going through tough times. Elijah, you know, he'd won this incredible battle on Mount Carmel, you know, against the prophets of Baal. And, you know, down comes the fire and burns up the altar and the prophets of Baal have to flee. And it was an incredible, incredible battle. And then Elijah hears about Jezebel. Jezebel, she was not a happy woman. She said, "I'm going to find Elijah, I'm going to kill him." And so he flees to a cave and he's sitting in this cave feeling totally sorry for himself. And what happens? God comes along and says, "What are you doing here?" That's all he says. "What are you doing here?" And Elijah pours out his heart to God about how he feels like he's failed God because people are still worshipping Baal. He felt like he's worked so hard for nothing. And then God speaks to him and he declares, "Hang about, there's 7,000 people in the land that are worshipping God. Get up. Go back." God met him where he was in the cave feeling sorry for himself. Jonah is a good example, isn't he? Of somebody who went the wrong way. This time it was in total defiance and disobedience to God. God tells Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, tell them about the love of God and proclaim his word." And what does he do instead? He goes off to Tarshish in a boat, completely the opposite way. You know the story well, don't we? We all know Jonah and the whale. Storm brews up. People realise it's because of Jonah and his disobedience to God. They throw him overboard. A big fish, possibly a whale, comes and swallows him up. That's a pretty bad situation as situations go, isn't it? And then in the belly of the whale, in Jonah 2 verse 2, we find it says this, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me." Right where he was. Messed up, disobedient, chucked overboard, swallowed by a whale. God turns up right where he is, tells him what he needs to do, spews him up on the beach, back on track. God met him where he was. One final example, Peter. It was probably his most desperate time. He denied Jesus. You know, just before Jesus was about to be arrested and face the cross. I mean, what a terrible thing to do. And as he denied Jesus, the cock crowed. And he knew what he'd done. He must have been absolutely mortified. Could you imagine how he felt? You know, Jesus even told him, "You're going to do this." "No, no, I won't." Yeah, he did. He was mortified. He felt total shame. He was probably completely disgusted with himself, hated himself for what he'd done. What does Peter do? Goes back to work. Goes back to his fishing job. And then one day, on a beach, Jesus turns up. And he says to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." At his lowest moment, desperate, failure, embarrassed, Jesus turns up right where he is, on the beach, feeling, you know, mortified. "Peter, do you love me?" Puts Peter back on track. I love that particular scripture because that scripture means so much to me personally because, you know, there was a time when I wanted to walk away. You know, I was feeling desperate. And at that moment, one Sunday morning, somebody came and he preached that particular scripture, not knowing how important that scripture was to me. He met me where I was. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And to hear that, you know, what the reason that scripture was so important to me was that scripture was spoken over to me when I came into leadership. And so to hear that word when I was feeling low and when I felt like I just wanted to walk away, Jesus met me where I was. He picked me up and got me back on track. That's what Jesus does. You know, when you're feeling down and low, he comes alongside you and meets you where you are. Let's get back to our story. Jesus walks along with these two disciples who are struggling and they're depressed, they're without hope. And Jesus uses the scriptures to breathe life and hope back into their beings. And this is the thing that God really spoke to me about. Remember, I said at the beginning that God spoke to me about something really personal. And I knew God had spoken to me. And there was this quote, I'll quote it, in the Lectio. And it said, "Am I still eager for God's word? Or have I become dulled to it through over-familiarity? Have I even become resistant or dismissive of it?" You know, I have always lived and breathed God's word. I love it. I'm a terrible reader. You know, ask anybody who knows me well. I don't pick up books and read. I just don't. If I'm going to relax or do something, I'm going to pick up a puzzle book and do a puzzle. But I don't enjoy reading, apart from this wonderful book called the Bible. It's the most precious book ever. And I used to love reading it. And God would speak to me so much just reading the book. And I'd get inspired and I'd feel sharp in God and powerful in the Spirit, you know, just because I was feeding off this book, God's Word, the Bible. And yet I've recognized over several months, really. Sorry, you give me the sack. But, you know, I've not been reading my Bible like I should. I know I haven't. And it has a consequence because I feel I'm not as close to God as I should be. I feel I'm not as sharp in God as I need to be to lead this church. I need to be living and breathing this word. And I had let it slip. It was when Jesus brought the word of God and revealed himself in scriptures that these disciples' hearts started to burn within them. That's when something started to happen, when the word of God was spoken to them. And I pray for myself, I pray for all of you, I pray for us as a church. May we never, ever, ever lose the preciousness of the word of God, that we need to feed on it. And this is where we will get the prophetic. This is where I've always got the prophetic, generally speaking. I will read the word of God and he speaks to me. And he brings that word to life in the now context. And somehow, you know, stuff happens. I feel prophetic when I'm in the word of God. And I pray as a church, let's elevate the importance of the word of God in our lives and in this church. Amen. Okay, let's look at the final part of the story. Now, when I first started to prepare this word, this wasn't my final title. This wasn't my third point. I'd actually entitled this third point, They Stepped Back Into the Story, which is what happens, and we're going to touch that shortly. However, something far more important happened before they stepped back into their story. And I believe that what happened was a springboard into them returning to Jerusalem. And I think this what happened is going to be important for every one of us in these times. The disciples invited Jesus to stay with them. That's what happened. The disciples invited Jesus to stay with them. Now, some might argue, well, you're making a big thing out of this. You know, it was late at night. They'd been walking along. They'd just been kind. Oh, Jesus, you can't go walking all that distance in the night. Come and stay with us, period, you know. I genuinely think something far more spiritual is going on here and is borne out by what happens. By now, they were already feeling something in their spirit. By their own confession, after Jesus had left, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the road? Okay, so their hearts were already starting to stir. Something was happening on the inside. And I'm sure we all experience this from time to time, don't we? When we give God time to speak to us, or God speaks to us through another person, or we're reading scripture, or we're listening to a worship song, or we're just meditating, and we start to feel God speak to us. And obviously, it depends on how sensitive we are to the Holy Spirit, but I believe we'll all experience this to different levels. We allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and we start listening to him. And what could happen is we might get a sense of conviction or challenge, because that's what the Holy Spirit needs to do. And I suspect that's what Elijah felt and Jonah felt. Or maybe you're starting to feel a sense of renewed hope. You know, you've kind of given up hope, but as the Holy Spirit is starting to speak to you, he's starting to lift you up. And I suspect Peter felt that when Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit starts speaking to us, it could be a penny dropping moment, like the prodigal son felt when he was sitting in the pigsty thinking, what am I doing here? And the penny drops and he realizes he needs to go back home and confess. Maybe it's just a realization that things simply cannot stay the same the way they are. You just know, I can't stay like this anymore. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And it's time to do something with a mustard seed size of faith. That's all it needs to turn this around. And what should I do? Well, in our story, they invited Jesus to stay with them. They could have resisted. Their hearts were feeling something, but they could have said, I don't know what this guy's on, but he better go and we can get in our house and get away from this, and then we can kind of whatever's going on inside of me can get back to normal and I'll be all right. And they could have totally resisted it and let Jesus go off. But they didn't do that. They didn't fight what they were feeling on the inside. They went with it and they invited Jesus into their home. They gave Jesus time to go even deeper. At this moment in time, they still didn't know that it was Jesus. But Jesus was speaking to them. You know, we often, in meetings, we often talk about Jesus inviting us to come to him. Don't we? We do this. You know, after a challenging word on a Sunday, you know, Jesus is inviting you now to come and respond. Come and receive what Jesus has for you. And these are important times. In a short while, we'll be inviting you to come and share in the communion. Come, we invite you. But you know, there are times when we need to invite Jesus. We need to invite Jesus into our home. We need to invite Jesus into our lives. We need to invite Jesus to come and sit at our table. In Revelation 3:20, he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, eat with that person and they with me." Jesus wants us to invite him in. He wants to come in. He wants to sit down in our home at our table. But he wants you to invite him. Sometimes we need to make that invitation to Jesus. Don't ignore those feelings. When you feel God is speaking to you, invite him in. Say, "Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come and do your work in my life. Come and show me what I need to do. Show me how I need to respond. But Lord Jesus, I surrender." Ian was absolutely right when he said, surrender is not giving up, it's giving over. I surrender. Invite Jesus in. You know, the home, he invited them into his home. The home, four walls. The safety of four walls. You know, they were going home. That's where we feel safe, isn't it? If we want to get out of whatever's going on in the world, go home. The safety of your walls. But you've got to let Jesus inside those four walls. If he's going to do a deep work in you, you've got to let Jesus inside the four walls, invite him to come and sit around the table. What happens next? Well, it's really interesting. They break bread together. I love this part. See, breaking bread is essentially bringing these disciples back to where it all started. You know, the cross. This is the foundation of our salvation. It's the foundation of our faith. You know, without the cross, there would be no salvation. This is where the brokenhearted come to be healed. This is where prisoners are set free. This is where chains are broken, at the cross. As we worship together, we worship Jesus at the cross. And we read in our story that it was at this point that their eyes were suddenly opened and then Jesus was gone. But that was the moment when Jesus broke bread, brought them right back to where it really mattered. And their eyes were opened. I think there's really something really powerful in coming to the Lord's table in communion, remembering his death and resurrection. You know, we do this every week unapologetically, because for me, in my upbringing, it's one of the most important things we do as Christians. It reminds us of God's love. It reminds us of the price that was paid for our salvation. It reminds us that there's no limit to which God will go in order to bring us back to him. It's humbling and strengthening at the same time. And we will have an opportunity to do this in just a moment. But what happens next? Amazingly, that even though it was now nighttime, they decide to return to Jerusalem, even though it was nighttime. And they step back into the story, just like Elijah stepped back in his story, just like Jonah stepped back into his story, just like Peter stepped back into his story, just like I stepped back into my story. These disciples, having encountered Jesus, having invited him to round their table, they stepped back, they returned. And what's more, you know, they encouraged those they met with their own personal testimony. You know, look what, you know, we met Jesus. I was in a mess. I was at the point of giving up. Oh, my word, I'd lost all hope. But Jesus turned up and I feel totally different. A story, your story. Your story matters to God. Doesn't matter how bad things have become. If you give it over to Jesus and you invite him in, you've got a story to tell. And there's nothing better than your story for stirring somebody else's heart. You know, there is always, always a way back into God's story for your life. Now, let me be clear here. I'm not talking about your own self-centered story that just feeds on your flesh and just the stuff that you want to do. I'm talking about the story which lines up with the plan of God that God always had for your life from the beginning of time. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Before you even in your mother's womb, I knew you. God knows the plans he has for you. And this is what God wants to bring you back into when you lose your way. Getting back into the full purposes of God for your life. And this is what happened to these wonderful disciples. So, what can we learn from this story? Well, maybe there are some here this morning who you're just really struggling. And you're feeling tempting to opt out or withdraw. Maybe you're listening to this word on a podcast because you have withdrawn. And you couldn't face coming here and being with people. But God is speaking to you right now. Maybe you're hurting, you've messed up. You feel God's let you down. You feel ashamed and not worthy because of stuff that you've done. You feel unworthy to be called a Christian. Maybe you're angry, confused. Maybe you feel you've let others down. Jesus is walking alongside you right now. He's full of love. He's full of compassion. And he's saying to you, just like he said to those disciples, just talk to me. Just talk to me. That's all God wants you to do. Just talk to me. Where you are, how you're feeling, pour out your heart. You know, there's something really therapeutic in pouring your heart out to Jesus. Just do that. Just say it as it is, as you see it. That's all God wants you to do. Just talk to me. Be honest with him. You know, if this is you, I encourage you to invite Jesus into your life afresh. You know, maybe you have never, ever experienced God in this way, and this is the first time you've ever truly prayed, God, Lord Jesus, will you come into my life? I surrender. Invite him in. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for many, 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 many years. There's still an opportunity to invite him afresh, not for salvation, but to get you back into the story that God has planned for you. It's time to let Jesus in. It's time to let him sit at your table and give him time. Give him the throne of your life. Let his words, what he says to you, be truth. And believe that he loves you and that you're forgiven. Lay your burdens and anxieties, your disappointments, your frustrations, your anger, your shame. Whatever it is you're carrying, lay it down at the cross. Get back into your story. And for all of us, you know, we've been studying, haven't we, over the last few months. Be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do as Jesus did. For all of us, you know, we could be seeking God, and we should be seeking God as to who we should be reaching out to at this time with the love of Jesus. Someone else, perhaps, who is lonely, hurting, confused, desperate. There's not a shortage of people out there who are brokenhearted, who are lost, and, you know, stuff is happening in their lives. They don't know what to do. They've got no one to turn to, at least no one to turn to who's going to bring them into a place of life. And you could be that person to come alongside and share the love of Jesus and turn their lives around and get them back to where they need to be, because God has a person for their lives too. Come alongside them and listen to their story, not with any judgment, but with all the love and compassion and grace that Jesus offers to you. And you can offer to them Jesus. Give them hope and a future. I'll finish with this. You know, I spoke to a local leader recently who leads quite a large church, and he told me that what he encourages his church to do is focus on the one. Focus on the one. This is the one person that God is laying on your heart at this time. And pray for opportunities to come alongside that one. Walk with them and introduce them to Jesus and commit to their journey. Who's that one in your life? Amen.